You guys can have a seat.
Amen. Thanks, praise team. Amen. Thank you for leading us in worship. Take your copy of the Word of God. I want you to go to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Now, really, in order to understand chapter 6 of the book of Romans, you really need to understand what Paul has been writing leading up to chapter 6, and especially what he has written in chapter 5. He's been talking about justification by faith alone in Christ alone. And he has been dealing with how that an individual comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and therefore has a right relationship with God. And it is through that faith in Christ, rather than in works, rather than in trying to keep the law, rather than in just simply possessing the law and possessing the Word of God, the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, a person has a right relationship with God whenever God invades their life and God gives them the opportunity to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He transitions, though, whenever we come to chapter 6, from talking about justification by faith to sanctification by faith. And he does so by asking a very pertinent question. Because of all of this talk about salvation being by faith alone and not through works or behavioral modification or religious activity, and once again, let me preface that simply by saying, guys, it doesn't mean we're against religious activity. We're not against doing good deeds to others. We are not against behavioral modification. What we're against is using those things as the basis for our salvation. Paul is saying those things will never save you, but if you are truly saved, there are some things that's going to be evident in your lives. You will want to do good. You will want to live in a way that is pleasing to God, and that is really Paul's point in chapter 6. And so anticipating an argument for those who would come up to the Apostle Paul and say, and you can actually read it in the 5th chapter of the book of Romans, where he says, where sin did increase, grace did much more abound. In other words, where sin just keeps growing and growing and increasing and increasing, and in an even greater degree, the grace of God. Listen to me, church. There is absolutely no sin too great for the grace of God. There is no such thing as a sin that God is incapable of forgiving. That doesn't exist. And there are those individuals who would be listening to the Apostle Paul and say, Paul, you said that where sin increases, their grace much more abounds. So doesn't it make sense, Paul, that we should sin all the more so that God could extend even more grace, more and more and more grace? And that sounds crazy to us, but no more crazy than the arguments that we hear in our day and time when an individual comes along and says, listen, you Baptists believe that once saved, always saved, that you're saved strictly by faith in the living Lord Jesus Christ. All that means is I just have to trust in Jesus and I can live any way I want to. And Paul says, absolutely not. As a matter of fact, Paul would say, you don't understand the gospel. You've missed the point. So transitioning from justification by faith to sanctification by faith, anticipating the argument that this concept of justification by faith leads to greater sin, some would argue that justification by faith alone means that all a person has to do, trust in Jesus, and you're good to go. Do whatever you want. Paul passionately is against such a conclusion. Look at 6 verses 1 and 2. I believe I have it on the screen for you. For the Apostle Paul, in anticipating this very argument, asked the question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And look at what he says. By no means. Absolutely not. No way, Jose, in the modern day vernacular. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Good question. We dissected that last week. So anyone who has that mindset that just because we're saved by faith and that we will be saved for all of eternity, just trust in Jesus and live any way you want to. Again, let me repeat, you don't understand the gospel. You've missed something. So Paul continues to make his case against this argument even in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. So if you would, take your copy of the Word of God. And if you, by the way, do not have a Bible, look for the black hard-covered Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And again, if you do not own a Bible, take that one as our gift to you. I want to begin reading in verse 6. This is what Paul wrote from the infallible, inspired Word of God. We know that our old self was crucified with him. Boy, we just sang about that, Pastor Ben. We died with him. That's what that new song you brought, that's what it said. Isn't it amazing how God works things out? I didn't know you was going to sing that song. God, well, God is just really, really good. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are in the deep end of the pool. We have definitely moved from the shallow parts to the deeper end. And Holy Spirit, we need your help. I need your help. I am keenly aware of my human limitations. So I pray that you will illuminate my mind and my heart so that all hearts in this room might be illuminated. I pray that you will help us to have understanding of what the Apostle Paul is truly teaching us. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will become completely enamored as we continue to think about our union in Christ. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would be stunned by what this union signifies, to the depth, to the degree. I pray, Heavenly Father, that Lord God, you would be honored and glorified by all we do in these next few moments in your word. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to notice how the Apostle Paul introduces this portion of Scripture with something that the people that he is writing to knew. Notice that Paul says, we know. He's including himself, and he is also including the people that he's writing to, the believers there in Rome. So this is the second time this idea comes up in chapter 6. Paul is saying, what I'm about to say is something that you should already know. You know this. This isn't going to be a surprise to you. You have heard this before. And he mentions these things, church, as if this is basic Christianity. This is Christianity 101. These are things that every believer should know in their heart and have some understanding, some capacity to wrap their mind around these deep concepts. And my question is, guys, how many of us in this room, before we really started digging into the book of Romans, really understood what the Apostle Paul was saying in chapter 6, what it meant to be baptized into the death of the Lord Jesus Christ? What it means here in verse 6, that our old self is crucified, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, that we would no longer live enslaved. Do you understand what that means? If the Apostle Paul were here, he would expect every one of us in this room who have been believers for any length of time to understand what he was saying here. We know. And let me tell you something, that word know, it comes from the Greek word gnosko, and it literally means to know by experience. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, this is something that you know, not, you know, because you've gotten it by secondhand knowledge, not because you heard some preacher preach it, a Sunday school teacher teach it, you read it in a book. This is something that you know by experience. You have experienced this. You have experienced being crucified with Christ. You have experienced becoming alive in Christ. You have experienced all of the things that I'm explaining to you. So it is something that you know because it is personal to you, because it is something that you have experienced on your own. Now understand that the Apostle Paul is still explaining our union with Christ. It is that crucifixion with Christ that brings us into union with Christ. And it is a deep union. It is a union that is intense. It is a union that is extremely deep and penetrating, so much so that it literally transforms our lives. Someone may ask, well, Pastor, how do you know if you're in union with Christ or not. Well, my question would be, how could you not if all of this has happened to you? I mean, the transaction that has taken place in your salvation, it is a dynamic one. In other words, it impacts you powerfully. Well, consider what the Apostle Paul says in this section of Scripture. Number one, let's talk about our union with Christ and how it frees us from sin. We're going to look at verses 6 and 7. Beginning in verse 6, look at what the Apostle Paul wrote. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he said, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing," listen to this, "so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." Now, what I want you to notice here is that there are three very closely related experiences that happens to every single believer who trusts in Christ that results in our freedom from sin or justification. The word freedom there is an interesting word. It is used 23 times in Paul's writing. And every single time, that very same word is translated as justified. This is the only time that is referred to as freed. So in essence, all of this has happened and taken place so that we might be justified or be declared not guilty of our sins. Because that's what justification literally means. John Stott says about verse 6, he says this, "Something happened in order that something else might happen, in order that a third thing might happen." So let's look at these things that were happening. I mean, this series of events. First of all, our old self was crucified. This is huge. Paul says, we know this through experience that our old self was crucified with him. So what does the Apostle Paul mean by the phrase, our old self? Well, he's referring to everything that we were in Adam before our conversion. Look back at chapter 5. He deals with it extensively, right? By one man's sin entered the world, right? By one man's righteousness entered. Now, we know that the first man, that is Adam, the second man, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what Paul, and here's the thing, Adam was our legal representative, if you will. Every human being starts out in Adam, but every person who trusts in Christ ends up in Christ. So what Paul is referring to here, whenever he talks about our old self, he's talking about everything that we was while we were in Adam. John Piper says that the old self is the me that was, rebellious against God, insubordinate to God's law, blind to God's glory, and unbelieving toward his promises. Paul is saying in no uncertain terms that who we were in Adam was crucified with Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus became all of our insubordination. Jesus became all of our rebellion. Jesus became all of our unbelief. Jesus became all of our corruption. Jesus became all of our unrighteousness. Jesus became all of our sin whenever he died on the cross. So when Jesus became all of that, somehow, I don't know how it works, but God is able to do. Listen, God is so awesome. He is so, he works this out. Somehow I died with Christ there on the cross. That's what Paul is saying, and we get a good idea. Look at this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Powerful passage of Scripture. For our sake, for our benefit, for our good, for our sake, Paul says to the church at Corinth, he, that is God, made him, that is Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Now, it doesn't say that God just simply laid sin upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He became our sin. Let that sink in, church. Paul said, God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin. Well, if it wasn't his sin, then whose sin was it? It was our sin. And look at what, so that means that the Lord Jesus Christ literally became every vile thought that's ever gone through your mind, every wicked word that's ever come out of your mouth, every action that was ungodly, anything that goes or went against God, Jesus became that. That's what you took to the cross. I mean, even before we were born, before the creation of the universe. Somehow we were there. Listen to this. For our sake he made him to be sin who know no sin. Now listen to this. So that in him, there's our union with Christ. When you are in him, when you are in union with Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. God gives us his righteousness. Now there's an old spiritual that goes something like this. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? Oh, sometimes it causes me to tremble. Tremble. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? And believer, you were. You were there. I don't know how that works. All I know is it's truth. Paul says, you were there. Now, why was our old self crucified with him? There's a reason. That the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Look at the second part of verse 6. He says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Now, we do need to make one thing perfectly clear at this point. Let me say this. The, quote, body of sin that is mentioned here is not a reference to our physical bodies. The human body is neutral whenever it comes to sin. To make the human body out to be something that is sinful, I mean, you know what? That would be almost like embracing that aspect of Gnosticism that was back in the latter part of the first century and certainly in the second century that said everything that is material is evil, including the human body, and therefore it doesn't matter what you do with your fleshly or your material body. What matters is what you do with the spirit that is inside of you, so the body can live any way that it wants to as long as you are strengthening the spirit in the faith. And Paul would say, no way. So it's not the body, our physical bodies. Listen, church, they're the vehicles. They are the instruments through which sin expresses itself and causes the body to miss the mark. It causes the body to miss God's perfect standard, which is perfection, which is righteousness, which is holiness. That which is inside us, that sin inside of it, may cause our bodies to do things that go against God, but our bodies are not sinful in themselves. As a matter of fact, the Bible says we are created in the image of God, and God's intent was for his creatures to fill the earth, multiply, fill the earth, reflect that glory into the world around them, and God uses our bodies to reflect the glory and the image of God in the world around us. So your body is just simply the instrument through which sin manifests itself. The sin nature influences the physical body to sin. Notice the phrase there, be brought to nothing. Paul mentions that. It could be translated as annul, to annul the power of. So in essence, what Paul is saying here is that our old self was crucified in order to annul the power of the sin nature that controls every unregenerate person. Hope that makes sense. In other words, the crucifixion of our old self renders the effects of our sinful nature powerless. Now, it does not mean that there isn't some residual something inside of us that can cause us to sin, because we absolutely know that Paul is not talking about reaching a point of sinless perfection, as we had looked at last week. For one thing, up in verse 12, Paul goes on to say, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passion. So there is obviously something left over, but here's the thing, here's what Paul is saying. The power to make you sin is no longer that powerful. If you sin, it's because you choose to sin. That's what Paul is saying. So we ask the question, why must our old self be crucified and our body of sin rendered powerless? Look at the last part of verse 6 and verse 7, that we would no longer be enslaved by sin. Verse 6, Paul said, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Here it is. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free or has been justified from sin. So the crucifixion of our old selves, listen, the rendering of our body of sin results in our enslavement to sin being broken. We no longer have to sin. We can choose not to sin. We are presently no longer under the governing authority of sin in our lives. We once obeyed what sin commanded us to do. In our weakness, we were defenseless to resist its power in our life. Sin held an overpowering sway over every one of us, but now we have been freed from this brutal slavery to sin. We now are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we live in order to obey Him. We live to Him, and we live for Him. We find everything in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what he is saying in verses 6 and 7. Our union with Christ frees us from sin, but our union, it also guarantees our future. It guarantees our future. Look at verses 8 through 10. Paul said, now if, I don't like that translation because it should be the word since. So let's read it like that. Now, since we have died. If you're a believer, you have died. That is a fact. It is in the aorist tense. What does that mean? It is a completed past action. That's what it means. It is something that's already happened to you in the past, and it happened the moment that you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So here Paul says, since we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again, right? Death no longer has dominion over the Lord Jesus Christ. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Now, guys, verse 8, man, that's enough to get a Baptist to shout. We have died with Christ, and we believe. Do you believe? We will also live with Him. Because of our union with Christ, and because of our death with Him, our union with Christ, listen to this, guarantees that we will live forever with Him. It is a promise you can take to the bank. The key word, though, here is believe. And church, is that not what we believe? Is our confidence not in Christ? This is our conviction. This is our guarantee that God will finish what He began in every one of us the moment that He saved us. Our union with Christ assures us of that. Oh, there's assurance in these verses, and I don't want you to miss it. First of all, let me just mention a few thoughts here. Jesus' death was a one-time event. You see that in the first part of verse 9. For now, we have died with Christ. We believe that He will also live with Him. We will live with Him. So Jesus died once for all. Jesus is never going to have to go through what He did on the cross again. He'll never experience the brutality of humanity ever again. He will never have to be treated like He was when He walked on this earth. Jesus will never have to suffer at the hands of wicked humanity ever again because what He did once and for all. But not only that, Jesus completely defeated death. We believe that we will live with Him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Look at this. Death no longer has dominion over Him. You realize that whenever Jesus died on the cross, church, Jesus annihilated our worst enemy, eternal death. Death holds no final power. It holds no authority over Jesus, and nor does it over any believer. I'm telling you, one of the things we learned in the Gospel Project this morning was that, I'm telling you, ever since God told that serpent in the garden, I'm sending a rescue through a woman. I'm telling you, old smutty face, the devil, he's been out to stop Jesus ever since because he knew that that rescuer was going to be his undoing. And so he's tried everything throughout history to try to stop what God was going to do. I mean, He put such evil in God, in people's heart, that God described humanity before the flood as man's heart being continually continually filled with wickedness and evil. And so I cannot imagine how the devil reacted when he first found out that when God said, you know what, I'm going to destroy the earth. And the devil must have thought, yes! Because if there's no more people on the earth and there's no more rescuer, but he didn't count on God saving 8 people. And then whenever you go all the way up to the Exodus, whenever the Pharaoh put all of the Israelites into slavery, and especially whenever he said, listen, we're going to kill all of the male babies, because you know what Pharaoh wanted to do? He wanted to put a stop to the growth of Israel. And the truth of the matter is, if he would have been able to fulfill that plan, eventually there would have been no Israel. And the devil must have been pleased with that. Yes! And then we learned in Esther today of a plan to wipe out every single Jew. Oh. And I'm thinking, boy, the devil must have been thinking, yeah. Come on, Haman, get that plan going. Let's get rid of all, because we know that the rescuer is going to be a Jew. And what does the Bible say? You cannot thwart God's plans. He's that powerful. And I think whenever the authorities finally had Jesus condemned to death, I believe, these things kind of go in my mind. Now, this isn't biblical record, but, you know, perhaps the devil was thinking the verdict was handed down that Jesus was to die, the devil must have thought, yes. And the whole time that Jesus is on that cross, dying, spilling his blood, the devil in his wicked, vile, evil mind is thinking, I'm going to get him. I'm going to win this time. And when he breathed his last breath, I wonder if there was not a celebration throughout all of hell whenever Jesus died and they took him off the cross and they put him in the tomb. But the one thing the devil didn't count on was Sunday morning. Because I wonder what went through hell. Whew. When that tomb was rolled away. Jesus was gone. Jesus was gone. Jesus completely defeated the enemy. Listen, the devil and all of his evil, vile minions must have thought they were winning when Jesus was on the cross. This is going to be our victory. They didn't realize it was bringing about their greatest defeat. It was our victory. And then we see next, real quickly, Jesus lives to God. In the first part of verse 10, the Bible says, For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. His resurrection life is a life utterly oriented on and for the glory of God, with the problem of sin completely finished and done with. Jesus' life is fully centered on God and on his glory. So shall ours. Next thing I point out from the first part of verse 9, Jesus rose from the dead. Verse 9, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, the work was done. Sin dealt with completely. That's why he died. So there was no reason for him to remain dead. So what did Jesus Christ do? By the power of God, he is raised to life. And then look at this, Christ died to sin once for all. First part of verse 10. For the death he died to sin once for all. That is, Christ really died. And when he died, he dealt with sin so completely that his death never had to be repeated. It is a one-time deal. He took care of the sin problem for all who are in him. And listen, the Apostle Paul, he wants us to understand something of the firmness of those 5 things in our soul by faith. He wants us to understand these things. We must believe. We must trust. We must be confident that we will live with him forever. If we are united to Christ by this faith, if we have died with Christ by faith, our sin problem has been dealt with, church. We will rise. We will live with God. We will live with Jesus Christ, with God for all of eternity. Death will no longer have mastery over us. We will never die again. We're going to share in the indestructibility of Jesus Christ. And this is why Paul stresses the effect that dying with Christ has on our future. Because in believing that, in being hope-filled and secure and satisfied in that future with Christ, the power of sin is broken in the present. Because listen to me, church, sin cannot enslave a person who is utterly confident and sure and hope-filled in the infinite happiness of life with Christ in the future. So Paul stresses in verse 8 that our death with the Lord Jesus Christ secures our own resurrection. That's the point of verses 9 and 10. Believing that our death with Christ becomes powerful in the present. Look at this. Our union with Christ secures our eternal resurrection life, a life of joy with Christ. It does so in two ways. First of all, look at this. It unites us to Christ, who himself is alive with indestructible life and cannot die. And number two, look at this. It unites us to Christ, who justifies us and takes away the blinding despair that we are hopeless in our sin. And from this place of indestructibility, indestructible hope, we grow in our ability to defeat the deceptive lures of sin and to give our lives away in love. When she was young, Victoria, the future Queen of England, was shielded from that fact so that the knowledge of it would not spoil her. There came a day whenever her teacher finally came to the point where he was going to allow her to discover that she was one day going to be the ruling queen over the British Empire. And the day that she found out, the moment that she recognized that she was going to be the Queen of England, she said this, and I quote, "Then I will be good, and I will serve the people." And her life from that point was controlled by her future position. She would be the queen, so she acted as a queen should act. And church, in the same way, the fact that we are united with Christ in his death, and as we are united to Christ in death to sin, and united in the fact that one of these days we're going to be raised up to live with him eternally, should cause us to proclaim, "Then I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to serve him. I'm going to be holy, and I'm going to serve him." Let's pray together, shall we? I'd ask you to, if you bow your head, eyes closed, simply ask the question that if you were to die today, do you know without a shadow of a doubt that you would be immediately ushered into the presence of the living Lord Jesus Christ because you are in Christ? You have experienced that union with Christ because you know that you were crucified with Christ and that you are absolutely sure and certain that you will live with him for all of eternity. If you cannot answer yes to that question, then my prayer for you is that the Holy Spirit will at least create enough curiosity in your heart that you would come this morning looking and seeking for answers. What does that mean? What does that look like? What are you talking about? Being in union with Christ, being in Christ. Or maybe you could be here this morning and you very well know the answer to that question, that if you were to breathe your last breath on this planet, you would not be in the presence of the Lord. And my prayer for you is the same. Oh, Holy Spirit, create enough curiosity in that heart that they would come. And we would have opportunity to open up the Word of God and show them the glory of Jesus and the beauty of the gospel. Believer, let me ask you a question. Whenever you hear Paul speak about being baptized into the death of Christ, being crucified with him, death to our old self, the body of sin, what does that do for you as a believer? Does it excite you? Does it amaze you? Has it stunned you? Heavenly Father, Lord God, my prayer this morning is that if there's anyone here that does not know you through faith in Jesus, I pray that you, through your Spirit, will create enough curiosity in their hearts that perhaps they would come to learn more about the truth, to see what the Word of God says about being in union with Christ and why that is so critically important, what it means to be a believer, to be a Christian. And I pray for those of us who are believers. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have not lost our ability to be stunned by your glory. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we have not gravitated to the place in our spiritual walk where we no longer walk in absolute complete awe of what you have done. And if we find ourselves in that place, and I pray, Father, oh, do a refreshing, renewing work in our hearts, we might be excited in Jesus again. That we might be able to see the blazing glory of our God in the face of our Savior, the living Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord God, may we live moment by moment, day by day, in absolute awe of what you have done for us through Jesus. So, Heavenly Father, we pray that we would honor you and glorify you by responding to the message that we have heard in a way that does honor you. So speak to our hearts now. We're listening. In Jesus' name.